In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins, and for grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. A life of faith. That is the topic for our meditation this evening. A life of faith. It involves two parts, that topic, life and faith. We will mainly focus on the second one, faith, but let's focus, or let's notice in the beginning that faith is something that should influence all our life, or even more than influence our life, ours should be a life of faith, truly a life. Because our God is a God who is a living God. This God whom we adore, this God whom we know in particular through Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who is before us in the Blessed Sacrament. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we, as human beings, your creatures, are called to life. We're called to live. We desire to live. We do not want death or mortality. And faith, in a sense, faith is the key to life. Faith is, we might say, the key to that gate, or to that lock, or even it is that gate by which we enter into life. And in this meditation, we want to go a bit deeper into this idea of faith leading to life, and a faith that influences, that gives light to all our life. So let's begin by asking our Lord in prayer, my Lord and my God, why is faith so important? Or, what is it, in fact? What is faith? What do we mean? What does the tradition of the Church, what does the Bible mean by faith? That, of course, is not a very easy question to answer. But we can find some ideas that will help us to grow in faith, to ask more faith, and to practice our faith more deeply, more lively, in a more living way. Jesus, we began this moment of meditation by saying, my Lord and my God. It is an act of faith. You are my Lord and my God. Those words of the Apostle Thomas after the resurrection. I firmly believe that you are here. It is a profession of faith, and in a sense, implicitly, at least, a petition. Give me more faith, my Lord. I believe, help me in my unbelief. Well, let's try to find some brief answer in the first place to define faith a little bit. For reference, I took the compendium of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, this little booklet that is kind of a synthesis, a shorter version of the big catechism. Both of them are very good and worthy of reading and rereading. and they are very handy for looking for brief answers to our questions. Now, the question of faith is discussed here quite in the beginning, because in the very first part, the first section, well, part one is called the profession of faith, and the first section is, I believe. We believe. Those two things. I believe and we believe. And this text explains that there are like two parts in the way in which we relate to God, in the way in which we find connection with God, that we establish like a line of communication with God. Or we might say more than just a line of communication, line of life, energy, nutrition. If we say God is that source of all life, how can we have kind of tap ourselves into that eternal life? Well, here's the answer. One part is called revelation. It's that reality, that process whereby God comes to meet man. As the Catechism says, God reveals himself, God approaches us, not just humanity in abstract, but you and I, you and me. God, you have taken the initiative of wanting to come closer to me. You want to be known. You desire my company. And you desire that I would respond. And you have revealed yourself historically to the people of Israel, and then specifically in Jesus Christ, and then also an important aspect of that revelation is the scriptures, which you inspired as a special work of the Holy Spirit. And you continue to inspire and guide the church, that she would be a constant source of light through her members, through her saints, through her doctrine for us. How do we respond to that revelation of God? Well, that is faith. And so the Catechism gives the following definition. It answers, the question is, how does man respond to God who reveals himself? Sustained by divine grace, we respond to God with the obedience of faith. Important, this first qualification here, sustained by divine grace. When we respond with faith, we're not just acting on our own. We receive a help from God. Lord, why do you help us in this way? Because you want us to find you, and you want us to establish that line of communication. You provide that line, so to speak. We do not construct it with our own means. We respond to your gift. And this is hugely important in our understanding of the faith. If we want to grow in faith, if we want to live more of a life of faith, what do we need? We need more God's grace. We need more help from God. We need to be more receptive to that gift. In fact, all his gifts. There are many other gifts too. We say, following that letter of St. Paul, faith, hope, and charity. Well, that is a bit beyond this meditation, but faith leads to that hope, which gives us a certainty, a trust, a confidence in God, and resulting joy and peace, optimism, sense of purpose, and charity, which transforms the way we relate to others. We learn to give ourselves to love God and other human beings, and in fact, all creatures for God's glory. So by faith we respond to God. And the obedience of faith is further defined here as the full surrender of ourselves to God and the acceptance of His truth insofar as it is guaranteed by the one who is truth itself. But there are two parts here, and we can go a little bit deeper into those two parts in the following, in the rest of this meditation. On the one hand, that personal kind of surrender of ourselves, like throwing ourselves in God's hands, learning to trust Him. And the other part is the acceptance of His truth. We'll come back to that in a moment. So let's consider this surrendering of ourselves to God with the help of some examples from the Gospels. You know, the Gospels, numerous times they describe the question of faith. And essentially it's a question of encounter. There's someone, and then there's Christ. And Jesus, how beautiful it is that you have provided us with so many examples for our meditation and prayer. Because with all of these, you are inviting us to imagine ourselves there, to put ourselves into that scene, to identify with this and that person, so that we can, through these encounters, we can find more different dimensions of our own relationship with you. We learn to relate to you in a richer way, in a diverse way. We go deeper into this mystery. So let's take one example, which is the case of Cornelius. This is told in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. St. Matthew describes the following. Jesus entered Capernaum, and a centurion came forward to him, beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home in terrible distress." So a centurion is a public figure, a military man in the Roman people. That means that he is not a Jew, he's not a member of the people of Israel. Nevertheless, he seems to be kind of a believer. He has heard something about our Lord, and he addresses him, "Lord." It is already an act of faith. And the only thing he says is that I have this problem, this suffering. It's really not my personal suffering, but I, because of my concern for my servant, I'm asking for your help. And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." Jesus, we know that you're able to heal. So many times in the Gospels we hear and read these stories of healing. And before we continue, let's remember the beautiful symbolism of all those miracles of healing. What is their purpose? Well, of course, one purpose is that they invite us to have more faith in the person of Christ, that Jesus, you are truly the Son of God. You are the Christ. You have a divine power because you yourself are divine. You are God from God, light from light, true God from true God. You have taken a human nature upon yourself, but you act with divine authority. And that means that everything is possible for you. But it's not only to invite us to that faith, but it also tells us about what is truly important. You are Jesus. You have come to heal. Your very name refers to that. God will save them from their sins. Well, Jesus, I am also a sinner. I am a weak person, and so many times I make mistakes, and not only mistakes, but I sometimes turn away from you. Well, maybe I don't have a servant paralyzed at home whom I'm asking you to heal, but so many times I can come to you with my own weaknesses, my own at least spiritual wounds and illnesses that need to be healed. I will come and heal him, Jesus said. But the centurion answered him, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but to only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Not even in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and sit at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Go, and Jesus answered to the centurion, go, be it done for you as you have believed. The story doesn't explain more, but we understand that Jesus didn't need to go physically to that place. What we learn from that story is at least one thing, that it is that faith, which essentially is also humility. Humility and trust, awareness of our own lack of any rights before God. It is that ability to come before God with trust, which is at the same time humble. Jesus, we don't come before you like trying to boss you around, saying that you have to do this or that. Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. Well, if you have the habit of going to Mass, as I'm sure you do, and at least sometimes you remember we say those words in the Mass before Holy Communion. Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only say the word, and my soul shall be healed. We apply those words to that sacramental encounter with you. What a beautiful prayer, a prayer of faith, humility. And we know from this gospel story that you always bless such a faith and such a humility. So therefore, Jesus, we ask you more faith for this humility and trust of this centurion. There is another story, which is a great story in the gospel. Well, there are so many different stories. I'm wondering if I really have time for the other story here. It was the story of the Canaanite woman, or Phoenician woman, who also was kind of from outside the chosen people, so to speak. A Canaanite woman came and cried, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely possessed by a demon.
It's quite a similar situation, isn't it?
She's asking for help for someone else. What a beautiful thing. Jesus, how often do we approach you carrying in our heart the necessities of others? But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus, what a strange answer. We know from other words of yours that you came to redeem all men. You came for the whole world. You founded a church that from the beginning was Catholic, universal, meant for the whole world. But we understand that there is a logic here. Jesus, in his own lifetime on earth, he did not go beyond the people of Israel, maybe for practical reasons, maybe for symbolic reasons. I'm not sure, they have different theories. But certainly, Jesus explains, or Jesus gives the impression that he personally will not go beyond, so to speak, those borders. His disciples will, the apostles will. They will be sent to the whole world. Nevertheless, here there's a wonderful spiritual lesson herein also. Because you see, how often it happens to us that we go to Jesus in prayer and it seems, with all respect, Jesus, it seems that you don't answer. He did not answer her a word. Especially if we have a deep life of prayer, we ask for many things. Sometimes it seems that God is silent. Maybe in a sense he is, but maybe in some other sense he counts on that effort from us, that we approach him nevertheless, that our faith goes even deeper than the initial reaction. And in this gospel story, again, there's a wonderful ending. Because after Jesus said those troubling words, she didn't go away, but she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Jesus, again, we may be a bit scandalized by those words, but he's expressing that Jewish sense of that they are the chosen people, and in the eyes of the children of Israel, many, the pagans, are like, well, dogs. It's a bit scandalizing, but nevertheless. At least we understand the original is a bit like little dogs, you know, like puppies. It's not too bad. At least here in Finland, people love dogs and puppies. It's funny, because I go out a lot, like walking around, and that has helped me discover the whole world of dogs and puppies. And they are cute, you know. I don't want to own a dog myself, and for various reasons, and because, well, it's a well, all kinds of things, and I'm allergic and everything, but nevertheless, I can understand them. They are cute. They are nice. They have been, it seems like dogs have been designed to be attentive to human beings. They're quite wonderful, wonderful creatures. So it's not like Jesus despising her, like really. Jesus is actually helping her, giving her a message that you approach me as the Christ, but do you realize what I truly am? You are not a member of the chosen people. And if you want to enter into that communion with God, well, maybe you need to take steps also in, maybe she was later on, she became maybe Christian afterwards, we don't know anymore. of her. Maybe in heaven we will see her. I'm sure we will. But what happens is that again Jesus seems to reject her. But she said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I accept that. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And what does Jesus then say? "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Well, what a beautiful lesson we find here. Jesus, faith is something very deep and dynamic. A life of faith is not just like clicking our fingers, like making a sound like that, and then now I believe and everything is possible for me. Well, look, it doesn't work like that, at least for us ordinary mortals. We have to learn again and again to put ourselves in God's hands, learn to, as the Catechism said here, surrender ourselves to God, which means accepting Him as God and ourselves as His creatures. Yes, creatures very much loved by God as His children, but nevertheless, Jesus, you are the one who is in charge. And we can come to you in confidence like little children who sometimes beg and repeat their requests and are a bit noisy and unpleasant and all kinds of things like that. But we remember that you are God. You are not a, as someone said, Coca-Cola machine that I just come to you with all my needs or my trifles and my momentary desires. Jesus, give me this, give me that. No, sorry. It doesn't work that way. Faith is that door, that gate to a relationship with God. And it's a challenging relationship because we are not equals. God comes to our level. In the humanity of Christ, God has come to human level so that He can speak to us in human language. We can relate to you, Lord, as if equals. But we're not truly equals in that sense. We must learn that you are God, that you are in charge. We might express it with another word that I mentioned briefly earlier, which is receptivity. We might even define faith basically as receptivity. I think Pope Benedict did so sometimes. Faith is that ability to receive, receive, receive. And that gives us already an answer why it's so important, why it's absolutely crucial, why there can be no divine life, why there can be no holiness, why there can be no relationship with God without faith. Because God is God. And I must learn that everything comes from Him. I must learn to expect everything from Him. Surrender myself to Him. And that is challenging, but it's very beautiful. That is what makes us great. That is what enables God to raise us up to His plan, to that plan of holiness, divinization, faith, hope, and charity, and all the beautiful things that follow from that life of faith. Well, I promised that I would say something about faith as that truth of God revealed. Well, unfortunately, we have really no time for that. I'll just say very briefly, that of course it follows from what we have considered. and maybe we can sometime in the future have another meditation on that. It is an important practical aspect of the life of faith that we trust what God, trust in what God has revealed, and we try to direct our life according to that truth. What is that truth? It's that doctrine of the Church, which comes from the Scriptures, and gives us light for our thoughts, how we think about God, how we think about other people, gives us light for our moral life, how we should act, what things we should avoid, and what things we should aim for, how we should conduct our life. And that truth is something that we can constantly grow in. We must nurture it through reading. We must nurture it through prayer and the sacraments and listening to good teaching and good sermons and all kinds of things and classes. And because it also needs to be something dynamic, that it grows in us. It's not the most important thing, but in a practical, on a practical level, it's very important, because our mind has a great power of directing and influencing our life. So let's finish our prayer turning to the Blessed Virgin Mary also. She is a teacher of faith. And I'll just quote another point from this compendium of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. After defining faith, it puts the following question: who are the principal witnesses of the obedience of faith in the sacred scriptures? And if you have read the Catechism before, you remember that there are two principal witnesses, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. And this is kind of a quiz making you think, who were they exactly? I can't remember. If you don't remember, well, now you will learn it for your life. They are Abraham and the Virgin Mary. So there are many such witnesses, two in particular. One is Abraham, who, when put to the test, believed in God, Romans 4:3, and always obeyed his call. For this reason, he is called the father of all who believe, Romans 4:11-18. The other is the Virgin Mary, who throughout her entire life embodied in a perfect way the obedience of faith. And then we quote from her that have been transmitted to us from St. Luke: let it be done to me according to your word. Well, Mary, help us to grow in faith. Help us to learn to live a life of faith. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations which you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.